Good afternoon, brethren. Today, I have a message I'd like to bring to you on a topic that I've been thinking about and meditating on for quite a while. Some might say that it's not exactly the most positive message, and some might say that there's so much positive to dwell on in the topic that I'm going to cover. The thought process that I've had in coming to put this message together is really in the context of the worldwide pandemic and all the related deaths that have been seen around the world. You know, COVID is wearing the peoples of the earth thin. And things, you know, have changed so much from what we took for granted and were able to do not that long ago. All that we do and how we interface and even this service, right, has been reevaluated and, you know, is under the guidance from experts. And some are going along with the, you know, general guidance that has been given. The guidances themselves vary on one level from another. And, you know, others are operating, you know, somewhat as soloists under what they think should be done and what they believe is the reality of what's happening. You know, in deaths, the individuals that have come down with the coronavirus and have suffered the end, they and their families have, you know, been distraught, separated from each other, and the spiritual comforting that, you know, they could gain from their family, you know, being there with them, as well as the people that lead them spiritually. And something that came to my mind was a little video snippet that I saw on the news about this person, and they were a Catholic and they were not able to receive the, what they call the last rites. And, you know, we don't believe in the last rites in the way that the Catholic people do. But, you know, my heart went out to the individual who is laying there. I told myself I'm not going to crack up, so I'm not. The individual laying there and how they were so distant from their loved ones, so distant from what they viewed as religious comfort. And the individuals, their family members that believe that those last rites are something that need to take place in order for that person to transition into afterlife appropriately. They were distraught. The usual services to honor the lost and process, you know, those left behind, to process the reality and to grieve the dead are not available. And it comes to my mind all the individuals in China, in the epicenter of this great pandemic, that there were so many deaths in the location that the crematoriums were running 24/7 and were not able to keep up with the volume that they needed to process. And then you've got the individuals that want to be able to bury their dead. Not a lot of cases, they didn't know the status of their loved one, weren't able to identify or obtain remains. And again, these things have separated peoples and families, and the individuals are going through these horrible things that they have to face. So that is mainly the context or the vein of the thoughts of the subject matter that I'd like to share with you today. And, you know, most certainly these things that we're going to cover can also give us food for thought on how to press on in the context of those things, as well as the tumultuous times we live in. I've entitled this message, First Works and Last Rites. And the last rites that I was talking about in my opening comments, you know, that's spelled R-I-T-E-S. The last rites that I want to talk about in the message is spelled R-I-G-H-T-S. Last rites. So let us begin by reading a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we'll start off in verses 1 through 3. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The first time I read that passage, I really tied in with the first part of it, but the second part was somewhat of an enigma to me. How is the day of death better than the day of one's birth? Verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. There should be a lot of hearts that are being made better because there is so much sadness in the world right now. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Drop down to verse 9. We'll read verse 9 and 10. Again, just going through and picking snippets out of here that give a feel for some wisdom that we can think on as we face difficult times. Verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Verse 10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? And isn't that our natural, you know, proclivity of looking to better times? The verse ends up and says, for you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Something to think about, how that applies to each and every one of us individually. Verse 14, and we'll read 14 and 15. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the days of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. It ends up in verse 15 saying, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Again, so much wisdom can be had in meditating on these God-inspired words. You know, in the Bible, we can also find assurance that we can have access to everything we need to take to heart these things we just read and personally go the distance in this life and also make a meaningful difference along the way, regardless of the context that we find ourselves. Another passage I'd like us to turn to is 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 11. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, if they're in you and you own them and they abound in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the context that we should live in. Future focused. The standards of God's kingdom and being there is the goal. But it's also what we're supposed to be living under in our present context and striving for in our present context. Verse 9 and 10 raise in my mind, you know, a look back concept and even a, you know, at present concept of the term first works. First works, and that, you know, if you're taking notes, you're trying to put something on a piece of paper for what I'm saying today, first works is one of the points that I think I would like you to take away from this message. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1a, and I say Revelation 2, 1a, it's just because it's the very first part of that. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So this is the context of what's being written. And, you know, you may believe that there are different works in time that apply to these churches, you know, the Ephesian era, the this era, the that era. The reality is that is true, but each and every one of these messages that are given to the churches apply across the bandwidth of all eras to each and every one of us. We should take note of what is being said to the churches in totality. What does it say in verse 4 to this church of Ephesus? Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. And that's where the title of this first point that I want to bring out, this first section of the message comes from, first works. And then it finishes up in verse 5, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Pretty strong words, pretty strong warning. Adam Clark's commentary on this term, do the first works, says, resume your former zeal and diligence. Watch, fast, pray, reprove sin, carefully attend all the ordinances of God. Walk as in his sight, and rest not till you have recovered all your lost ground and got back the evidence of your acceptance with your Maker. You know, Adam Clark, I think, captures some very good essence there of what our response should be when we feel weighed down or when we comes to light that maybe we're not as effervescent in our calling as at our first of coming to the knowledge of the truth, of pursuing those things that are from above, of looking into God's word and understanding those things that he reveals to us and then doing something with them, those precious insights that he gives us. There's a Bible question and answer article on the United Church of God website entitled, How Do You Recapture Your First Love for God? And it talks about first works. I'd like to read you some things that are out of there that are of note. And again, this is in the context of the world being worn down, worn thin by all the change and all the things that are going on in the midst of the tumultuous times that we live in. Jesus warned Christians in the end time because lawless grow cold. And it's citing Matthew 24, verse 12. This is in stark contrast to the true love Christ said would characterize his church. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Citing John chapter 13, verse 35. And this truly is something that should be our reaction. Our constant motivation, our pursuit, is to put on love as we see it waning all around us, growing cold all around us. A new Christian, right, one who's just coming to the truth, typically experiences a first love for the truth, eagerly studying God's word. You know, if we think back, what we were learning was so exciting. And some of you might be in your first love and just coming to the truth now. And what you're learning is so exciting. You know, we burn the midnight oil to learn more when we're in that first love. Christ says the Ephesians had begun with an excitement and a love for truth, but internal betrayal and spiritual battles had eroded much of their enthusiasm. So Christ told them, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. What were you doing before, and where are you now? Repent and do the first works, citing Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, which we read. It is possible to recapture the first love with prayer and study. The former love of God and his truths can be rekindled. And if we have, you know, an level of first love still operating, they can be flamed up, right? The flames can be emboldened and the fire can get kicking even higher. The article goes on to point out there was a time when David found he had drifted away from God. He no longer felt that former joy he had. He repented and fervently prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit." Psalms 51, verse 12. And that's how it happens. God's spirit has to be poured out and flamed up within us in order for us to really see the joy of his salvation and to be upheld. David was reconciled with God and stirred up God's spirit and went on to serve God faithfully and zealously for the rest of his life. You know, we too, if we return or double down to a diligent study of the scriptures and ask God to restore a spiritual hunger for his wonderful truths, God will hear and answer us. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." You know, then as we study, it will be like God is speaking directly to us as we read his inspired words. And we will be uplifted by the hope that has motivated the faithful down through the centuries. This love for the truth can help us not fall for the lawlessness that abounds in the end time, as foretold by Matthew 24, verse 12. Staying close to God and stirring up his spirit will also help us avoid allowing the lawlessness of others to drag us down. And it's so easy for that to happen. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We need to guard our hearts and we need to guard our minds so that we don't get caught up and allow that to happen to us. We need to ask God to stir up his spirit in us, to plant his word deeply within us so that it can inoculate us from that happening to us. You know, we should also ask ourselves, how are we personally doing in this? Not one of us has realized the change to be perfected, right? Truth is, there is much room for growth for each of us toward the perfect standard Christ has set for each and every one of us. So that was my first section of, you know, first works. Now the next section that I'd like to talk about is to transition into a forward-looking concept of, you know, the second part of our title of last rites. Last rites, spelled R-I-G-H-T-S. You know, first works and a return to them include and tie in with how we should pursue doing right in God's way, continuing up to our very last days of physical life. Something I would call last rites. And indeed, God has a keen interest in how people end up. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21 through 24. Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 18, verse 21. I'll be reading to you from the New King James Version. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his evil ways and live? Now the script flips here a little bit in verse 24. It goes on and says there, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed because of them. He shall die. This set of scripture should give us all pause to examine our responses and opinions to the things going on around us in the context of the goal, again, of the standards, values, and character that our great and loving God wants in his kingdom. Going on in Ezekiel chapter 18 and reading verse 30 through 32, it says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Today, you know, the church is referred to as the Israel of God in scripture. We're under judgment, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. And it doesn't take a whole lot of iniquity to fester and to grow, right? And to take our lives. It can just be a little bit. And if we give into it and allow it to stay there, it could affect our end. Verse 31, cast away. Throw it as far away from you as possible. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. And get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. The JFB commentary, Jameson Fawcett Brown, on Ezekiel 18, verses 21 through 24 says, these two cases show the equity of God. One, the penitent sinner is dealt with according to his new obedience, not according to his former sins. Two, the righteous man who turns from righteousness to sin shall be punished for the latter, and his former righteousness will be of no avail to him. You know, I love the resource of the UCG Bible Commentary. And, you know, if you're in the East Bay Bible Study group, you know that I quote from it often. It's an excellent resource for the Old Testament. And on this chapter of Ezekiel 18, there's a couple of points that the UCG Commentary brings out that I'd like to share with you on this second section of, you know, last rites. It says, in this chapter, God clearly lays down the rule of judgment that applies to everyone at all times. This is the principle that he will use with all people in determining their final reward or punishment. It agrees with that very ancient rule God spoke to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cites Genesis 4, verse 7. Goes on and says, God shows that he will reward or punish according to the change made in a person's life, if that change is permanent. If a wicked man repents, turning from his sins, God will not bring punishment on him, citing verse 21 through 22 of Ezekiel 18. Repentance means that a person's entire state of mind has changed from one of disobedience to one of obedience. He now walks a new path that leads in a new direction, and this is reflected in their actions. God desires repentance, not punishment. The point is made that God takes absolutely no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, thankfully, regardless of how evil someone may have been throughout life, if the mind is changed or converted and one begins truly seeking and obeying God, God will forgive and forget the past transgressions. The way of God involves mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And that's not to say that this passage buttresses the idea of a deathbed repentance. You know, really, there's no ritual or magic potion that's going to get us into the kingdom. You know, for repentance involves both a change of heart and then followed appropriate change of action. And that takes time. Now, what does the UCG Commentary say about the script flip that we talked about, the other end of this? Well, what of the opposite situation? You know, those who may have had a first love and first works and then have fallen away from that. Where a person who has been living righteously turns to a life of evil, will his past make up for his present? You know, human reasoning concludes that all deeds should be placed in a balance, good on one side, bad on the other. You know, and then if the good deeds, and we pick good and bad or bad and good, you pick your choice, right? And then if the good goes up or the bad goes up, you know, which one is going to outweigh the other? If good outweighs the bad, then you win the prize, is human reasoning. We hear this idea, you know, even today as people refer to themselves as pretty much a good person, or say of a deceased at a funeral that his good outweighed his bad in his lifetime. God's perfect judgment, however, requires the right state of mind and behavior be maintained to the end. This does not mean that a righteous man will never slip up and sin. They will. But when they do, they're to repent. And they do repent, relying on God's promise to forgive the repentant, as in Ezekiel 18, and continue to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. You know, we can cite Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 for that. A warning is given to people to not turn from the way of righteousness. God's words are clear that a person who turns from the truth will die in their sins. The New Testament explains in stark terms that ultimate rejection of God will lead to eternal death. We need to understand that for God's true servants, this life is a judgment period. You can look up 1 Peter 4, verse 17 for that. The time of evaluation lasts for the duration of our lives after we come to understand what God has done for us and what he expects of us. You know, and the final commentary points from the UCG commentary on Ezekiel 18 is that God points out the only way to be ultimately saved from death is to have a change of heart, a converted one made possibly only by a new spirit, by God's spirit. The final point of many of Ezekiel's messages is the necessity for us to have a new spirit and a new heart. Human beings need the Spirit of God working in them to truly have the transformed heart and mind that God requires. You know, and what does God require? In Micah chapter 6, under a section entitled, What Does the Lord Require? Micah chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Again, from the New King James Version. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with calves, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Heaven forbid. That's what God asks from us. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Verse 8 tells us, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The first works include and tie in with how we can end up doing right in the end, if you will. Last rites, right up to our last day of physical existence, pursuing God's requirements for us of judgment, mercy, and faith. Bringing this together now, we must actively be focused on exercising true justice, truly loving mercy, and be dedicated in walking humbly and faithfully in God's ways. Ending up in a condition of true alignment and in complete trust and peace with God's will as we breathe our last breath in this life. And, you know, there's so many last breaths being breathed right now where there's nowhere close to this circumstance at play. It's my hope for all of us, brethren, that this can be our condition. No matter what we face or have to endure in this present evil age, it is possible through the indwelling of God's precious gift of his Holy Spirit in us, prompting us to press on in our first works, in our first love, and continuing in those with a love and a fervor for God and his way, pursuing the hope of being found in a condition of truly performing last rites through the guidance and power of God's Spirit. You know, as we round this out, I'd like us to read Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They will speak under inspiration. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And this was something that was brought up on our Thursday East Bay Bible check-in, where we were talking a little bit about it. The context of this passage is right before the coming day of the Lord, when there will be undeniable power and powerful and effective gifts given through the Holy Spirit at that time. Consider, though, that right now, in this present time, God is not limited. He can do wonders in each of us to stir us for his purposes as we allow him to lead us through his Spirit. And thinking about this verse that talks about being under inspiration or prophesying and having dreams and having visions, let us consider deeply some personal questions. A, have we truly opened ourselves up to receive God's inspiration and then share that? B, do we allow ourselves the privilege to spiritually dream in vibrant color and detail of the times that are promised in His word to come about by His power? Do we forecast ourselves into the coming kingdom, in other words, in color and detail, and focus on what God has revealed to us about that and think about it and dream about it? And C, will we grow in taking effort to harness what youthful vigor we have yet in us to live and bask in that coming reality that is so beautifully envisioned for us, you know, in the present, the here and now, as we keep our minds and actions on the horizon God has so beautifully painted? Living continually in a first works mindset, with the continual goal of performing last rites, is life-changing and indeed possible. With God's help, regardless of the frothy and unsettling times we find ourselves in. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, together tell us how this process works. And I'll be reading both of those from the New Living Translation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Bolting together Philippians 4, verse 13. Add to that thought, for I can do everything. The King James says all things through Christ, who gives me strength. Now in closing, brethren, as the sun sets tonight and we enter into the holy time, designated as the Feast of Pentecost, in which we commemorate God's Holy Spirit and His spiritual gifts being poured out so powerfully to raise up the New Testament church, which continues here in vibrancy to this day, let us truly open each one of our minds and our hearts to look at our personal status and motivation toward what Scripture calls the first works, as well as our realistic trajectory in continuing for our physical life, progressing in last rites, considering God's huge desire for that effect of His Spirit in us.
Mm-hmm.